Scripture reading is taken from Galatians 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Good afternoon. We have come to the end of our weekend seminar, and again, we want to say thank you for your presence here this weekend, especially those who came Friday and Saturday. Has been a terrific time. Thankful for Jonathan and Julie coming our way. It's always a delight to have them back in our midst. And Jay is always thorough and very challenging to us as we delve into God's Word, and we appreciate him so much for that. We appreciate his scholarship, appreciate his study, appreciate his time. We know the depth of his love for the Lord and his people and his cause. We appreciate also his love of God's Word and his willingness to go into it, read it, and investigate it, and study it, and pull out what God has said and share that with us. And we appreciate that very much. And we're glad that he's here. Appreciate you. We are in a congregation full of good listeners. I know he remembers that and appreciates it very much. Preacher says, turn in your Bibles, and people's head go down, they turn their Bibles. That's always an encouraging thing. Preacher says, read along with me, and people read along with you. That's always an encouraging thing. So thankful for you, for your spirit, for our time together. It's been a blessing this week. We'll pray that they travel safely, and it's been a delight to have them. Jay's going to speak to us one more time. I knew the subject and I forgot it. It is My Spirit Has a Green Thumb. Jay, come speak to us.
Well, we have the PowerPoint problems worked out for this afternoon. I'm just not going to use it. So I will have no clicker problems. But it has been a pleasure to be back among you this weekend. Certainly thankful for the elders and the invitation to come and to be here. Thank you, for, as Eric just went through all those things, thank you for your good participation this week. And being a part of it has been a pleasure to be with you. And we are thankful for the opportunity. I know Julie is very much as I am. Today's last lesson is actually, Eric just gave you the title, My Spirit Has a Green Thumb. It was going to be taken from, well, obviously that passage we just had read together, the fruit of the Spirit. Your spirit has the ability to produce fruit. It is fruitful, hence the green thumb reference. We're going to talk about some of that, but I want to expand it out just a little bit to kind of deal with maybe some things we introduced but didn't clarify, didn't explore fully. And I just want to kind of have a little catch-all here for a few minutes. I'm not going to keep you long. We all just ate. I know how these last sessions are. Hopefully this will be the shortest of the lessons you've heard from me this weekend. Amen. There you go. Say it out loud. I like you mean it, because I know you do. So if you would, turn to, that's the one thing you can always get a laugh. You can always get a laugh from the pulpit. You say something like that about a preacher. That's just written in the law somewhere. Got to laugh at it. Anyway, if you would, get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at just a few verses together that I think, as Paul is addressing some of the topics we've been talking about, he says some things that kind of put some parameters, establish some context from things we've been talking about this weekend. Our main thrust has been that of spiritual transformation, not just spiritual refinement. And as we have said, if you've been here at all, you've heard me say it 100 times so far. You need to have an internal certainty. You need to be so well versed in the mind of God that as your mind is being transformed, to begin to have your thoughts to be His thoughts, that your center of authority can be internal to you, that you don't have doubts and you don't have concerns about spiritual matters, that you can make your own spiritually mature judgments to determine your path. That's the goal. That's what we're after. That is also the best life. That is the best life, while it is also, in some senses, the hardest life. Because you have to take personal responsibility and personal accountability for your successes or failures as a Christian. But as we do that, we need to make sure that we understand what transformation is not. Because there are a lot of people in the name of spirituality who confuse rebellion or anarchy with spirituality. There are those today who seemingly have the idea that if you have any connection to the law of God, you are not spiritual. Have you ever heard somebody make the distinction between religion and spirituality? Spirituality, yes. Religion, no. That is a man-made construct. Amen. God is a God of religion. Amen. Pure religion and undefiled is this, James says. God has an idea of what pure religion is. Religion, by its definition, is a discipline by which you worship and serve an authority higher than yourself. There are then forms, patterns, rules, regulations which are inherent to that religion. And yes, while we have been talking about not submitting to rules and regulations, as Paul discusses in Colossians chapter 2, if you've read Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to tell them, here are several things you're not to do. So what we're talking about this weekend is not anarchy. It's not spiritual rebellion. It is not emotion-based, feeling-based spirituality devoid of any of the formal constructs of faith. I want to show that to you through some passages. First of all, let's start in Galatians chapter 5. Let's just start in Galatians as a whole. The first thing I want you to hold in your mind today is when we talk about spiritual transformation, here's one of the things you can't be. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a know-it-all. The Proverbs writer says, at least twice in his book, in the multitude of wisdom, or multitude of counselors rather, in ESV one time says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. I think that's Proverbs 11. And then he says another time, in the multitude of counselors there is victory, talking about victory in war. I think that's Proverbs about 24, if I'm not mistaken. What we're talking about when we say, don't go put your locus of authority external to yourself, is not some way trying to suggest that you never seek counsel. There is a difference in admitting there are facts about the gospel that I don't know. There's a difference in that realization, that acceptance, that there is still more maturation, further growth that I need, and between that and saying, there are things in the gospel that I cannot know. There are things in the gospel, or not, things that are beyond the scope of the gospel that I need to know. This statement over here puts you again in that position of servitude that we're talking about. Because now, the counselor is not a counselor, the counselor is an arbiter. The counselor is somebody who is a governor to rule my faith, to rule my steps. Most of the time, people will get themselves in spiritual, I say most of the time, a lot of the time, people will get themselves in spiritual trouble because they think they already know everything they need to know. Or they've studied the Bible. I always think it's amazing how churches, all of a sudden, we're going to begin this 2-year study on the role of women in the church. And by the time they're done, you know, I've never seen a church do that and come to the conclusion that we were right to start with. You just know they're not doing that so they can stay where they are. They're doing that as a pretense, as a pretext to effect the incremental change that they're after. That's what it is every single time. And if they were honest, they would stand up. And maybe that's too harsh, but I don't really think it is. If they were honest, they would stand up and say at the outset, we don't think what we're doing in Scripture is right anymore. The form that we have is too restrictive. We don't have the freedom we want. And we're going to go off and do it. In reality, they're not free at all. They're simply following the social pressures. And they have allowed society and culture to become their masters. Now they're not certain if God's word is timeless and for all people. So they've got to find a way that Paul was wrong. You see, counsel, good, scholarly, biblical, scriptural counsel, is always beneficial. I start there because we've been studying, have we not? Primarily out of, I'd say, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans and Galatians this weekend. Last time I checked, those were all letters written to churches, right? So the very apostle that is telling these individuals, don't let somebody take you captive empty deceit and human traditions, don't let somebody lead you captive, is the very one telling them, don't do it. In other words, he's doing the very thing. He's telling them things they should do and should not do, which is the very thing that the other people are trying to do to them as well. The difference is, Paul's admonition is based upon the gospel. If somebody's truth, if somebody's admonition to you is based upon the gospel, you can't be a know-it-all and act as if that doesn't somehow apply. Okay, I've already had some people laugh at me today with my statement about the Holy Spirit class this morning. I get it. But if I know my heart at all, you want me to change my position on the Holy Spirit? Here's all you got to do. Come to me with a book, chapter, and verse where you see that my position causes two passages to contradict one another. If you change my facts, if I'm honest at all, I'll change my position. But until you can change my facts from the Scripture, good luck. I'm not moving for you. Don't be a know-it-all. The Bible has it all. And if what the Bible's revelation says, studied honestly and contextually and effectively, contradicts what you believe, you are compelled to change. You can't be a know-it-all. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Verse number 13. Paul says, you were called to freedom. That's the point we've been making this whole weekend. You have been called to freedom. That's what's stated in verse 1 of chapter 5. He goes through how they have given up their freedom by submitting to the ordinances of the circumcision and all that flows out of it. He comes back to them in verse 11 to 12. And he says, I wish the people that were troubling you would stop. He actually says, I wish that they would emasculate themselves so that they would leave you alone. And then he says, 13, you were called for freedom. And he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Not only can you not be a know-it-all, you need to understand that freedom does not give you the right to be sinful. Doesn't give you the right to be sinful. Even biblically, you see that example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is admonishing the Corinthian church for accepting a man who has taken his father's wife. And where Paul says you ought to be mournful over it, he says, rather, you have been puffed up. You are conceited. You are celebrating your tolerance of sin in your midst. So that somehow you have become so enlightened, so tolerant, whatever the specific justification they were using was, they were so proud of themselves that they were able to have enough nuance in their understanding that they could at the same time claim to be worshiping God and accepting of sin. What we've been talking about this weekend does not in any way suggest that because you have internal certainty of what you're doing, internal certainty of your actions, that you get the right then to go out and be sinful. You don't get to become the arbiter of morality. The arbiter of right and wrong. That's not freedom. That's anarchy. It's not. You are still under the service of someone, of God. The way that you walk is not in yourself. Your freedom is not to be independent of all authority. Your authority and your freedom is to exercise within the realm in which God has set you free. Do not lose your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. If you have thoughts and judgments in your mind that are not in accordance to Scripture, you are not free. Part of Paul's problem in Romans chapter 7 is that when he allowed sin to come into his life, when the law told him, thou shalt not covet, he said, lust rose up in me. And when the lust rose up in me, he goes on to say, that sin made me die. If you try to use the idea of spiritual freedom to justify, to rationalize sin every single time you allow sin into your life, you will become the servant of the sin. You may free yourself from your own condemnation. Your heart may be so tainted and skewed and hardened that you take your action without ever having any shame or guilt attached to it. You may free yourself from feeling the effects of the judgments of the people around you. You may become so jaded and so crusted that the scorn of your brethren, the disapproval of your brethren no longer matters to you. You may free yourself from all of the forms of condemnation that you would experience in this life prior to eternity. And we'll talk about that later on, I suppose, because eternity is coming. But even still, in this life, your sin will find you out. It will dominate you and control you. You never control sin. It always controls you. If you present yourself, Romans chapter 6, to be servants of unrighteousness, you will serve unrighteousness. That's not what we're talking about this weekend. You cannot be a know-it-all. You cannot be sinful. And then he goes on to say, but through love, serve one another. Freedom, spiritual freedom, does not give you the right to be a jerk. But with love, serve one another. You know, I talked this morning about what you wear serving the Lord's Supper. You know why elderships sometimes come out and make rules about serving on the Lord's Supper table? Not because they're trying to walk down that path that we describe I wish I could remember our own outline. Somebody take notes? Did somebody take notes? Where opinion becomes consensus, consensus becomes tradition, tradition becomes law, law becomes precedent. Hey, I did it. You know why elderships do it? Because there's a squeaky wheel in the church, or two or three, and they won't, you'll excuse me here for a moment, they just won't shut up. Everybody else is living in peace. And the reason that dude is wearing shorts and flip-flops on the Lord's Supper is not because he doesn't know better, not because he doesn't have better, but just because he's trying to show out and make a point. Freedom doesn't give you the right to be a jerk, and let me help you here. No matter what the situation, if elders are stopping jerks inside the church, yay, yay. Most of the time churches get crossways with each other because somebody just doesn't understand. By love, serve one another. Hey, if you know everybody else in the church doesn't like what you're doing, and you keep doing it anyway, that's not nice. That's not nice. It's not godly. It's not spiritual. It's fleshly. What you're doing is you're getting your satisfaction from other people's disapproval. See that again. You are comparing yourself against others. You see how spiritual I can be? I'm not bound by all of these traditions. I can go out and be free-willed. Listen, that's not what we're talking about this weekend. Be nice to each other. If everybody else is doing the, hey, join in, man. It's a lot easier to live at peace. That's in my Bible too, right, Philip? As much as is possible. Live at peace with whom? All men, not just yourself. As much as lies within you, go live at peace with all people. Don't be the one who's the one going around causing trouble. That's not spiritual freedom. That's not a transformation. That's just rude. Keep going. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What we're talking about this weekend doesn't mean we are lawless. We have a law. Spiritual freedom does not mean you have no obligation, no responsibility back to a standard. We each one are subject to the same law. And you know what that means? In a lot of ways, our lives ought to look the same. even in a realm of freedom, we ought to look the same. You know where we ought to be on Sunday? Right here. Why? Because we have a law. You know what we ought to do when we come together? We ought to sing. Why? Because we have a law. Got book, chapter, and verse for it. When we come together, we ought to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Why? Because we have a law. I got book, chapter, and verse for it. When we come together, when we're doing that, we ought to examine ourselves. Partake of it in a worthy manner. Why? Because we have a law. When we come together, we ought to give. We ought to pray. We ought to go have the Lord, the word of the Lord preached. Why? Because we have a law. When we go out of here, we ought to do as Jesus did and go about doing good, Acts chapter 10. Why? Because we have an example and therefore a law. Day in and day out, what we're talking about today doesn't mean that you get to be unique in the world like that. We have a law, and that law is designed to steer us in the right direction. It's designed to steer us through the path of transformation. When you drive down the road, are there lines on it? Sure there are. Why? Because on the other side of those lines, on one side, there's a semi coming. On the other side of that line, there's a ditch. Got a great idea. Stay between the lines. They're there to help you. Earlier this weekend, we made the difference between, made a practical application, trying to explain the difference between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. The mind of the flesh employee knows the clock says I got to be there at 8. Knows I got to stay till 5. Now we made the point that mind of the flesh person, who's only concerned about checking the boxes and living by the rules and the regulations, doesn't really matter to that person if they show up at 8:02 so long as their pay doesn't get docked. So long as they don't get in trouble for showing up at 8:02, they're going to show up at 8:02. And they're going to leave at 4:58 until somebody yells at them and makes them stay till 5. That's the way the mind of the flesh operates. It'll get away with whatever it can get away with. And then we made the point that the mind of the spirit person is the person that actually loves their job. That is not serving because they have to serve. They're serving because they actually like to show up and do what they do. They're serving with their heart, with their soul, with their spirit, with their passion. Do you know what applies to that same person, that mind of the spirit person? Do you know what time they have to show up? 8:00. Just because they're not serving because of the law does not nullify the law. Now, why is it still there? Because that spirit that we've been talking about all weekend, do you know what it is encased in? It is encased in flesh. It's encased in flesh. I have gotten old enough that I remember the days when I would be hurting at the end of the day and I'd go to sleep and I'd wake up and I'd feel better. I now have the other experience where I'll be feeling okay when I go to bed. And the party trick is in the morning, I'm not sure which part of my body is going to be hurting. That's not fair. I was fine when all I did was sleep, and now I wake up and my back hurts. Wake up, now my shoulder hurts the next day. You never know. It's encased in flesh. And you know what that flesh sometimes wants? Man, 10 extra minutes in the bed. I love what I do, and I got my passion and everything, and I still want that 10 extra minutes in bed. Some days. And you know what is really good, even for the person who's living with the mind of the spirit? You know what is really good to have? A rule. Because when that mind of the flesh fails temporarily, when I'm having that moment, it's good to remember. I got a rule. I need to be there at 8. Just because you're a spiritually minded person and you don't live by the rules, that's not your motivation. That's not the thing that you do, that's not it. I'm going to guarantee you, the spirit's willing, but sometimes the flesh is weak, and you're going to need the rules. Paul says, "Don't forget the law. You need it to help you stay on the straight and narrow." So we have a law. Let's skip on down here to the last part here. Let's actually get down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Then verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. As we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. That's what we're just talking about. Don't be a jerk. Provoking one another, envying one another. If you see somebody overtaken in a fault, restore them. Spirit of gentleness. Keep a watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Skip on down with me, down verse number 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he reap. From the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I made the point throughout the weekend. I don't believe he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. The second reference is, and there verse number 8, but I believe the first reference there is to your own personal spirit. If you sow to your spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Your spirit is fruitful. It was made in the image of God. I think one of the most debilitating you can do to your spiritual development is to think that you need outside assistance in order to grow spiritually. Notice what I said there. I said outside assistance. I did not say outside instruction. Making a distinction between instruction and assistance. Right? You can instruct me how to pick up, or let's say, you can instruct me how to bench press 400 pounds. You can instruct me the proper forms, the proper techniques. You can do all of that. Guess what I'm going to need to do it? I'm going to need some assistance, hydraulic preferably. That's what I'd like. I'm going to need some assistance because I lack the muscle capacity to do it. My body physically cannot do it. At this point in life, I'm not sure even if I trained and trained and trained and refined myself that my body would ever have the capability of lifting 400 pounds laying flat on my back. Just not sure it would. I need assistance. Your spirit is made in the image of God. Do you know what it needs? Do you know what it does not need to be spiritual? Assistance. Because its nature is already spiritual. What it needs is instruction. It needs to be transformed. It needs to live up to that nature. Made in God's image, it needs to be focused always on God. You sow to your spirit, you will from that spirit that God gave you and made it in His image, you will from it reap eternal life. That's its nature. I take that back into Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are your works. The works that you do when you do not listen to the instruction of God, the end of that road is hedonism, sensuality, and the humanistic view that is portrayed or described by the works of the flesh. He doesn't change topic. The spirit that is later in that same chapter is the counterpart to the flesh that is in that same chapter. The fruit of the Spirit is instructed from the Holy Spirit. James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above. That's what you need. You need the wisdom that is from above. It is first pure and then peaceable. You need the wisdom, the instruction from above, planted into your spirit. And when it is, your spirit no longer needs outside assistance. The gospel is perfectly designed to produce a spiritual fruit within your life. Implant it in your spirit. Put that source of authority within your mind, soul, spirit. Put it within yourself and let it grow. Your spirit has a green thumb. It will turn the Word of God into a spiritual fruit in your life. When you walk around thinking you need daily outside assistance, I hate to tell you, while God's providence is powerful and real in this world, and he moves to the accomplishment of his will, your spiritual growth and development is your job. That outside assistance isn't coming. He is not an enabler. You know what an enabler is, right? It's somebody that helps the drug addict stay on the drugs. Intentionally or not, they help the drug addict stay on the drug. God's not your pusher. He's not your dealer. God is your counselor, your guide. And he has provided you everything you need to do to grow and to flourish and to bear fruit spiritually. He'll give you all the instruction that you need. He will assist to the accomplishment providentially of his will through this world. But your participation in that will, your ability to be sanctified and to walk wholly down his path, guess whose job that is? Yours. Yours and yours alone. That's what I've been trying to say all weekend. For good or ill, for all of the blessings and all of the consequences that come with it. All of the freedom and all the blessings of freedom are yours, but so are all of the responsibilities. All of the accountability. You want to be free? We all do. And you've got to make sure. You've got to make sure that you're willing to own up to that responsibility. And I would add one more thing. In this topic, we talk about things we ought to be doing and not doing in close. Don't really have a verse here in Ephesians chapter 5 or 6 to say it, but I think it's apropos anyway. In this journey, would you make sure that you remain prayerful? Sometimes I have been accused of having a very limited and negative nature on prayer. And that one always chafes me a whole lot. Eric and I were talking the other day because Eric gets some of the same flack about prayer that I do. And he said he had somebody, I don't know who, he didn't tell me, but he said somebody told him one time, after I heard you talk on prayer, I stopped praying. And I thought about that for a moment. It didn't take me but about 2 seconds. And I said, you know, Eric, I think that says a lot more about them than it does about you. Because I know, I've heard Eric talk on prayer. I know what he believes on prayer. It's very similar to what I believe on prayer. And the only thing that I can think of that you would stop doing in prayer based upon what Eric is teaching is you might stop asking for so much stuff. And if when you hear Eric or me talk on prayer and you stop praying, listen, I'll agree with you. Quit asking for so much stuff. James chapter 4 says it clearly. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own passions. Lord, please give me this. Lord, please give me that. Lord, please let me help you here. He's not your piggy bank. I'll say that all day. And if that makes you stop praying, listen, I pray all the time. Do you know what your prayers ought to be fulfilled with? Well, y'all are doing some this week, right? Intercessory prayers? Hey, I got a great idea. There is nothing I've ever heard Eric Owen say about prayer or myself that should stop you from praying for somebody else's spiritual well-being. Are y'all doing any prayers of praise this month? I got a great idea. Man, have you read the book of Psalms? There's a whole bunch of praise going on in the book of Psalms. I've never heard anybody I know of say anything about prayer make you stop praising God. Petition for wisdom, petition for knowledge, petition for spiritual blessings. Let me help you. Petition God for all the spiritual blessings you can. Because Ephesians chapter 1:3 says, I've given unto you everything. Oh, that's 1 Peter. Ephesians chapter 3 says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing of heaven in Christ Jesus. Pray for him. You want to be transformed into his glory? I got a wonderful idea. Pray about that all the time. Lord, help me see you better. Lord, help me be more like you. You know, James, 1 John chapter 5 says it real clearly. We know that we have the petitions we ask of him. When? when we ask him according to his will, if you haven't heard me, if you've heard me one time this week, you already know what I'm going to say about what his will is. What's his will? Where do you know what his will is for you? Because you ought to know exactly what God's will is for your life. You ought to know it. I don't know God's will for your life any more than you do. And the only thing I know about God's will for my life is found, guess where? In the text of Scripture. If you ask anything according to his will, you do no damage to that verse by saying, if you ask anything according to the Scriptures, we have the petitions we ask of him. When you pray to God, please forgive me of my sin, do you know that that's fulfilled? Do you know that we have the petition you ask? Yes, you do. Why? Because he promised to forgive your sins. Lord, please help me get this job. Sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't. I tell you what, go to the New Testament, and after this is over, you show me the verse where God promised you employment. You show me the verse where God promised you health. It's appointed unto man what? He never promised you you're going to live. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I still got sick. Okay. Pray. Hey, great. He never promised you wouldn't get sick. Pray about the things God has told you he'll do. Now, you pray about anything you want to. Pray all the time. Please, don't let me stop you praying. You get sick, hey, you got the flu, you got whatever it is, pray about it, man, it sucks. And God's going to listen, and if God can do anything according to his will to help you, I know that he will. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what you expect, if you will, demand of God to do. He's already told you what he's going to do. And let me help you here. If God said he's going to do it, you get on your hands and knees and you demand of God. You ever notice David in the Psalms is not exactly mealy-mouthed in his prayers? God, do this! In Psalm 51, even in the midst of a petition for forgiveness, David says to God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He's making demands while he's repenting. He doesn't say, please, God, if it's in your will, would you please give me back the joy? He says, God, give it back to me. If God's got a promise, if you open your New Testament and God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, demand it of him. Stand up and claim it because he'll give it to you. When he tells you that you can be transformed into his glory, that you can be like him, that you can walk in his ways, and that your thoughts can be his thoughts, stand up and demand it. Don't you catch me and tell me I don't believe in prayer. I know God answers my prayers. I know I have the petitions that I ask of him, because as best as I can in my life, I try to make sure my petitions have a promise of God behind them. And when I pray according to his will, he has already told me, it's yours. Pray. Pray to be transformed, pray to be free, and pray to find the way to use that freedom and to bring glory to God in your life. It is a great privilege, pleasure, blessing to be set free inside the kingdom of God, to go out into this world and to find, through the guidance that he gives me, through his instructions, the place of service in his kingdom that I can thrive in my own special, individual, unique way. It's a challenge. It is the challenge of your spiritual life. Don't sit back and wait for somebody to point it out to you. Go claim it for yourself. Take his word, take his guidance, and use prayer to help you find that path, and your spirit will bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and kindness. You can be a blessing to the world. You can be a beacon for the glory of God in this world when you're free. It has been my pleasure to be with you today. I thank you for this weekend. If we can help you in any way, if you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come and let that be known while we together we stand and we sing for your encouragement.